time for us to begin. If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I know that sounds like we're just starting all over again. Genesis chapter 12. But we're not going to start all over again, but we're going to do some reviewing for just a little bit. And in order to do that, instead of that, this is what I want to have up. Now, I know that those of you in the back, you can't see that very well. Is that correct? Not very many in the front either. Well, that's what happens, I understand, when you get a certain age. But I'm going to show you what I've learned to do with that, and we're going to study from it some. If I can use my life in order to help people to see that the Bible is not just a collection of stories, but that it is a continuous story, as it were, revealing the scheme of God to save us, the scheme of redemption that He had in mind before time began. And to help people become excited about that, to the extent they want to show that to others, I think it will flip a switch in your mind that will increase your faith and help you to see the great things that God has done for us. Now, Randy said that not too many in the front could see this chart either. And I understand that, and I'm going to pull away from it even a little bit more. But you can see this red arrow, right? Everybody can see that? Red dot. You see that little number one up there? Here is a line. As many of you know, I like to work with timelines. I've been working on a way, and I just kind of accidentally found this, to zoom in and focus on a particular isolated spot of the timeline. But watch closely, because I want you to see that this line doesn't end here. It's just the sheet of paper that ends here. The timeline resumes back here. And then we find that the timeline divides. And time continues here with the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And this line down here resumes the from the edge of the page over here. Now, having said that, we want to be able to see it. And I've learned that when I do that, and I don't know why some of you didn't just explain this to me from the beginning. Okay? I just happened upon this, and I said, well, that's exactly what I want to do. But can you see it now? And here we begin with creation in the beginning. But if I isolate just a little bit, then you would be like the angels and like the Old Testament prophets. You would just see a little bit. Because, you see, they didn't have the ability to back away and see all of it and see what Jesus was coming to do for us. But we can. That's the Bible story of redemption. And so what I want to do for just a few moments is to take our time looking at sections of this and reviewing and putting it together, because I want you to know the passages so that you can sit down with somebody and show them what God's Word says. Now, one of the things that I want to note with you is where we are in our study on the timeline. Can you see this little magnifying glass going up and down? Maybe you can see this better. Here's where we are on the timeline. Here's what we studied in the time that we've been working out of our workbook. And we brought ourselves to this point right here. This represents the birth of Jesus. But I want to very quickly look back at some of these things. And I'm going to be asking you some questions along the way. And hopefully you'll know the answers to them, because we've studied it so many times and reviewed over it so many times that we ought to be very familiar with it. Now, the top of this timeline, you see, begins with the creation. I want you to look across the timeline and see the books of the Bible. And as we continue this, you will also see the names of the prophets that spoke during this period on the timeline. Now, if you would like, I can make you a copy of this chart. It is not mine. But I can get you one, and you can look at it, and hopefully it will be helpful to you in your understanding. But for now, I've learned how to do this on the screen, and I want you to see what we've been discussing, and hopefully be impressed with it. When we begin here in Genesis chapter 1, We begin with the creation. We bring ourselves down the pike many generations to the time of Abraham. And that's Genesis chapter 12. And Randy, would you read that for me, please? Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
All right, when we look back in the beginning, the creation itself, God gave a law. What was it, Carolyn? A law.
Oh, at the very beginning, you can eat from anything except this one tree in the garden.
All right, and where would I find that? Genesis, Randy read from chapter 12, so we know we're back here. Genesis chapter 2, about verse 18. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is along in here where God made the first promise of redemption. When man had committed sin, now he needs something he's never needed before. He needs to be saved. And where do we read of the account? David, what is the context that we're studying? In that context where God makes the first promise of redeeming man. You remember?
I want to say Genesis 3:15.
You're exactly right. And what is that discussing?
That's discussing that the woman should marry a bring forth child.
All right.
Child shall bruise his head or whatever.
That's right. Bruise the head of the serpent. Randy?
I was just going to say the first promise was that he was going to take care of the adversary.
Yes.
The way he's going to do that is he's going to bring forth the seed of the woman.
Yes.
Kill it.
That's exactly right. Now, in Genesis 12, the passage that you read, there are three promises that are made. What are they? James?
Nation, land, and seed.
The nation, land, and seed. In order to bring the seed of woman into the world, he's going to be born of some family. He's going to be born of some place on the globe, and certainly he's going to bring redemption to all families of the earth. So we learn then that that promise was made to Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son at the time, but later a son was born. His name was Isaac, and God told Isaac what? Same thing. Nation, land, and seed promise. You remember where? A little further over. That's where it was renewed to Abraham. You need to have that passage in your list, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Where God made the same promise to young Isaac. About Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Now, I want us to learn these. And if it takes going over and over and over and over them, a friend of mine told me that in the military, that's how we learn. Three rules. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And so we're going to spend time to learn this. Isaac was promised. Land, nation, seed promise. And then to Isaac was born two sons, Jacob and Esau. God selected Jacob. He promised unto Jacob what? Same thing. And we read about that where? Genesis 28. Very good. And as we read of the development of that, we note that Joseph was sold into bondage, and Moses was selected to lead them out of bondage. It was Joseph's, the narrative in the book of Genesis that some have said is the longest or one of the longest narratives in the Bible, where we read about the relationship of Joseph and his brothers. But what was it obvious that Joseph was aware of at the time of his death and down in Egypt?
They're all going back.
They're all going back, yes. He was aware of these promises that God had made unto Abraham. Moses then led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And in Exodus chapter 14, we read of the crossing of the Red Sea. And there we learn that Moses told them to behold the salvation of the Lord. And then as we pursue to Exodus chapter 20, we read of the giving of the law of Moses. But before we look at Genesis chapter 20, just as God is about to give the law of Moses, in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Now this needs to be plugged in up here. Genesis 19, verse 5. What does it tell us? Exodus. I said Genesis. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. He would make them a holy nation. Who said that? God did. No, not James. Where's that James? God said that. And what we learn is that God Himself then said that that promise was fulfilled. And where's the passage? Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, as we go on down the track of time, we read of the events of the wilderness wandering. Lots of things happened there that help us to see that the people of God were not faithful to God. And consequently, what had to happen to that generation that had crossed the Red Sea? That's right. They would not live to cross into the promised land. Moses died, not being permitted to enter into the promised land. Where did he see the promised land? From Mount Nebo. Now we need to attach a passage to that. We want to learn the passages so that we can show the story. Where did Moses see Mount Nebo? What passage? Well, as you think about the ending of the life of Moses, think about the ending of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? The ending of the book of Deuteronomy. What's chapter? 34. All right, what verses? Moses was taken upon the mountain to see the land. What land? Very significant. Oh, the promised land. Read it for me, if you will, please. Deuteronomy chapter 34. No, not the whole chapter. No, the context. Chapter 30. I didn't tell you that. Chapter 34, read beginning, if you will, please, verse 4. Just simply verse 4. I'll get the point I want us to see.
The Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see with your eyes, but you shall not go there."
All right. The promises that God made to Abraham, what were they? All right. Now, what land is it that Moses is privileged to see? The land that God promised to whom?
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about the same land? Yes. So Moses got to see it, but Moses would not get to go over into the land. Who would lead the people into the land? Joshua would. In Joshua chapter 3, we learn that Joshua made preparation to lead them into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 4, they go across the Jordan River and they erect a pillar of stones at Gilgal, not only to mark the place, but in order that they might use that to teach their children of the great things that God has done. Again, if you're jotting down a passage, be sure you read Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 through verse 24. Because in verse 24, we learn that here is what certain ones saw who crossed the Red Sea. But their little ones have not seen these great things. But now their little ones who have grown up are going to be crossing the Jordan River on dry ground that they might know that God is with them. Now, as Joshua brings them into the promised land, that's what the book of Joshua is all about. He brings them into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 11, James, the last verse, what does it say? Joshua chapter 11, the last verse.
So Joshua took the whole land according to all that Jehovah spake unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land had rest from the war.
Does that sound like that the land promise is fulfilled? We've seen that the nation promise was fulfilled. How do we know that? Passage?
Exodus 19:5-6,
yes. Now we know that the land promise is fulfilled. What passage? Joshua chapter 11, right, verse 23. Now that's not all that we want from Joshua. We learn from Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, specifically verse 43. What does Joshua tell the people? All right, what land?
All the land that they were promised all the way back to Genesis 15.
All right, to their fathers, yes, all the way back to Genesis 15, yes. And then what did they do with it, as Joshua says? They possessed it and they dwelt in it. Now this passage is especially important. Mark it down on a piece of paper so you can study it, or up here remember it. Because Joshua says not one thing has failed of all the good things which Jehovah spake. All came to pass. And then as you turn to Joshua chapter 23, what does God remind them of through Joshua? Joshua 23.
Verse 14, that all that he promised to come to pass.
It all come to pass, yes. But when you transgress, notice the word when in verse 16. When you transgress, what's going to happen to
you?
You're going to lose it. It's going to be taken away from you. Now, they are in the land. Joshua is about to die. He tells them that God is going to be true to His promise. He's going to take this land away from you when you transgress and serve other gods. God has already told them the day is going to come when you're going to ask for a king. So they come into the land. They're not happy with the leadership that God has provided through the period of the judges. But what did take place through the period of the judges? What does that period represent?
Seven cycles of falling into sin. They were taken captive. They repent. And then God sent the deliverer to get them out of it.
But wasn't that just exactly what Joshua told them? When you do what I say, I'll bless you. And when you don't, I'm going to take the land away from you. And so he would raise up an oppressor and take the land away from them. And so judges then, when they would repent, would lead them out of the mess that they had dug themselves in. And then indeed they did ask the last of the judges for a king. Who was the last of the judges? Samuel. Who was the first king? Saul. Alright, now we've got three periods or three men that represent what's called the United Kingdom. Notice that we're still following just one line. The United Kingdom. And that takes us through this period all the way through 1 Kings chapter 11. Saul, David, and Solomon. Notice the dates. Very important. Notice the dates, especially this one. We're calling that about 1000 B.C. Alright? And as we look at that, we're going to call it that because what we want to note is David had said a whole lot of things identifying the coming of the seed of woman and what God would do. And he said it 1,000 years before Jesus came. Can any of you give me just an imagination? Who was governing me? Boy, I can't talk tonight. Who was running the United States 1,000 years ago? The land. Do you know? Pardon me? Okay. But you got a question mark at the end of that, don't you? Alright? We're going back to a period in time. We live in this land. We don't know the history back 1,000 years. I can't tell you either. You go back less than that. Go back 500 years. Just cut in half. Do you know who was in California during that time?
Spanish explorers.
Spanish explorers. Alright. So we're getting close, but we still, can you name some? Well, you are a teacher, right? That's not fair. And somebody that doesn't teach that. You teach what grade?
I teach fourth grade. She's not from Minnesota, so that's...
Yeah, well, we don't want you to answer that. But the point being is that it boggles our mind when we think of
about 500 years, 1,000 years. It boggles our mind to go back in history 200 years and try to recall events. But here David lived 1,000 years before Christ, and he told some very specific things about what would happen to Jesus. Then we come to his son Solomon. What unique thing do we remember about Solomon?
His wisdom.
His wisdom, yes. And what other unique thing, well, maybe not so unique, do we remember about Solomon?
He started out very humble.
Yes?
Well, he was the second child.
All right, that's true. Adonijah was the first one, as I recall. But what did Solomon do? He really messed up.
Well, he did pray. He had a great prayer. How would you help me to lead these people?
Yes, that was his prayer, or request to God. Chris, what did he do that messed him up so bad? Yes, but why?
Because of his wife.
He married foreign women. How many women did he have on his string?
A bunch of
How many?
700 wives and 300 concubines.
I'm glad you said that, because I always get it turned around. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now that's Solomon. Presumably Solomon is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. And what did Solomon learn by the time he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Was this good or bad? It's really bad, you see. Really bad. Because God blesses us when we do what? When we keep His commandments. That's right. Now, Solomon had a son. And notice on the chart, we've reached the edge of the page. So what are we going to have to do? Come down and hit return. Go back over here. All right. Now, with the ending of Solomon's reign, who became king? Rehoboam. All right, Rehoboam. That brings us to 2 Kings chapter 12. Now, what dummy decision did Rehoboam make?
He listened to the younger men who advised him to be hard on the people instead of the older men who advised him to let out the
rebels. And what did that do?
Divided
the kingdom. All right. We know now that the first of the kings of the northern empire, what was his name?
Jeroboam.
Where did he come from?
Why?
Solomon's trying to kill him. That's right. But now that Solomon is dead, he comes back and becomes king of the northern 10 tribes. Notice that Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. This southern kingdom was known then as Judah, and what promise had God made to David regarding the descent of kings? They would all come through Judah. Now, we've studied the kings of the northern 10 tribes, and we note that not one of them was good, not a single one. There were several dynasties established during that period of time. But during this period of time, in the southern kingdom, do we find that all the kings descended from David? Yes, every one of them, because that's just exactly what God said. Some were good, some were not so good, but they all descended from the lineage of David. Now let's come on just a little bit further. Notice the books that are written. When the prophets prophesied, you remember Elijah and how that he had the contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? Who was reigning as king during that time? Ahab and Jezebel. And we know that it was old wicked Jezebel that threatened Elijah's life, and he went into the cave, and you remember that story, right? This is the period on the timeline that we're talking about. Elisha was his successor, and we've talked about some of the miracles and so forth that he did, and it's believed that perhaps during that time, it's Obadiah and Joel that were prophets during this time. But as we go on down the period of time, just as a marker, here's 800 B.C. What's going on in Israel at this time? On this top line. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping idols. That's right. Notice, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 17 is where we read about the fall of the city of Samaria. Taken captive by whom? The Assyrian kings. That's right, the Assyrian kingdom. And as we look at that, we want to know who was prophesying. All right, these folks. Hosea, Jonah, can everybody see that? Hosea, Jonah, Amos, and Micah were prophesying during this period of time, which puts us in the neighborhood of 750 B.C. Now understand that Jonah was instructed by God to prophesy against whom?
Assyria.
Yes. In particular, the Ninevites. He did not want to do that. Why? David? Anybody? He knew that they were the enemy. That's right. He wanted God to destroy them. One thing we want to note in passing is that the Ninevites were accountable to God. They were not Israelites, but Jonah's message to them was repent or be destroyed. All right? So that tells us about Jonah. Amos tells us about Israel. What was it that Israel was doing during this period? Worshiping idols. And you remember how Amos, in Amos chapter 4, I believe it is, made the comment beginning about verse 6, that I've sent all these pestilences against you, and you have not returned to me. So then he said, prepare to meet thy God. Now that's what Amos is telling us about. Hosea likewise describing similar events. During this time, Micah prophesied. We want to note that Micah's prophecy is, if I can get to it, very much related to our study tonight. What did Micah prophesy about? Very specifically, where the Christ, the Messiah, the seed of woman, would be born. And where do I read about that? In Micah. Yeah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's right. And so we want to remember that so that when we're telling the story, we can get the facts in order. Getting them in order is crucial. And then, of course, we see on the chart that in 722, the city of Samaria fell as the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. Now, here we have the southern kingdom. And we've got folks like Jeremiah, Zephaniah. Jeremiah, of course, with Lamentation, being the same writer. Nahum, Habakkuk. And these passages or these books are very crucial to this period of time and this period of time. What was it that God had said through Isaiah the prophet back over here regarding Assyria? They're going to be the rod in my hand through which I bring condemnation upon Israel. But then, what was going to happen to Assyria? Isaiah continued in that passage. What did he tell us? Isaiah, what is it, chapter 10? Or is it chapter 9? Left-hand page, right-hand column, about third up from the bottom. What's going to happen to them? Going to raise up another one and destroy them. And here we learn that Isaiah reveals that Habakkuk is told who it would be. Who was going to be raised up to destroy the Assyrians? Babylon. Nahum is a book that is written concerning the destruction of Assyria. The city of Nineveh, it would indeed fall because they too would begin to worship idols. Now as you look on our map just a little bit further, let's drop it down just a little bit. We see that Babylon begins the destruction that God said He would bring upon His people, Judah. Now, as we look in 606, we see the first group taken captive. Second group in 597, the fall of the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Now, what had God promised all the way back by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10? If you do what? All right, if you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'll curse you. But when you worship idols, and when you repent, what would God do? He would restore them, bring them back into that land, you see. Now, Moses said that way back over here on our timeline. But here we find that the first group begins to return by the decree of Cyrus. Now, there's an Old Testament passage where Cyrus's name is mentioned by Isaiah the prophet. Now, keep in mind, going way back, Here's Isaiah the prophet, and he prophesied concerning the end of Israel. But what did Isaiah the prophet say to those who would be taken captive? Isaiah chapter 44, right at the tail end of it, on into chapter 45. What did he say would happen?
Cyrus.
Well, how long was it going to be before Cyrus would even be born?
20, 40 years.
All right, way down the pike, in the neighborhood of 200 years from that point till Cyrus would be born. And God, way back here by Isaiah, has already named the man's name. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire over which Cyrus ruled hadn't even been established yet. And God spoke through Isaiah and told the name of the king before he was even the twinkle in his mother's eye. And so the captivity begins to end in 536 B.C. with the return of the first group by the decree of Cyrus. And of course, then the temple is rebuilt. Notice the prophets who prophesied during that time. Haggai and Zechariah. We note that it was Haggai who rebukes them by saying, you live in your own sealed houses while the house of God lies waste. What were they to be doing?
Rebuilding.
And they were not rebuilding. But finally, through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they're motivated to rebuild the temple. And 520 to 516 represents that time frame when that was done. Now, let's back up on our timeline. You see, this is line number 3. We've reached the end of the page. So we're not beginning a new chart. We're continuing with the old chart. All right? Notice, if you will, that a second group returns from captivity under the leadership of Ezra. So when you read the book of Ezra, what are you reading about? What's the book of Ezra deal with?
Return to faithfulness.
Return to faithfulness, yes, and?
Taking of Esther.
Okay, all right. Esther, what does Esther tell us about, by the way?
It's a good point.
While you're commenting.
The Jews were going to be annihilated, and he ended up intervening.
Yes.
For her own life, but saved everybody.
Saved everybody. She became the wife of the Persian king and saved everybody. So when you're reading about Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah, you're reading during this period of restoration as they are returning unto the land.
You asked about Ezra. Ezra is where they find the book.
Well, that was during the reign of Josiah, where they had lost the book and was found and was read. But yes, in Ezra, they had the book, but it hadn't been read in a long time. And so Ezra read the law to them. Yes.
Ezra built the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of the
city. All right. Yes. Yes. All right. We can go with that. Now, the last book, the book of Malachi. What does Malachi describe? Keep the order in mind. Last book of the Old Testament. What's going on during the days of Malachi? That's right. The lame, the blind, the sick, that which is about to die anyway. And Malachi recognizes that they don't even understand how it is that they've done all these things. Their question is, wherein did we do this? Wherein did we do that? And he has to explain it to them. You ever do anything wrong and remain unaware that you've done it? And this brings us to the time that we're discussing in our class tonight.
Who's going to say the other thing in Malachi was
the divorce that run rampant? Oh, yes. Yes, during the days of Nehemiah and all these, this period of restoration, it was running rampant. Yes. And Malachi said they were doing treachery to... That's right. God said, I hate divorce. That's right. But the book itself is dealing with a kind of a lackadaisical attitude on behalf of the people. They're not worshiping idols, but they're really not faithful to God either. And so we want to know, this was just a sample of it, their intermarriage with the heathen nations. Now, as we come on further in our text, where we are studying tonight, we note that as we read of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do they tell us about?
The life of Christ.
The life of Christ. Yes, the life of Christ. And which one is the longest, covers the largest period of his life? Luke does. That's right. Matthew is written, it is believed, to Jews who had become Christians, who would read this book, because of so many Old Testament texts that are quoted. It becomes evident that he's writing to people who understand that the things that are about to take place and are taking place are a fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, if you were a Jew and you were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, and somebody is relating to you events in the life of Christ, and they say to you, this came to pass to fulfill this prophecy, would you not see Jesus in it when he's being described to you like that? For example, in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, as he speaks concerning the birth of Jesus, dropping down, if you will, to verse 21, it said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Question, where do you read that? Isaiah said that. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. When did Isaiah live? About 750 years before this came to pass. And notice, if you will, Matthew says to these Jews, here is the prophecy. Here is who fulfilled it. Now, if you want to make some notes, I would encourage you to look at Matthew, just in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people. Who said that?
Micah.
Thank you. Micah said that. How long before this was fulfilled did Micah write? Pardon me?
400.
Thereabouts. He's trying to look on the chart and find Micah right there. So it would put us around 725 when Micah prophesied. Now what did Micah prophesy of? The birthplace of Jesus. The birthplace of Jesus. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Let me get back where I want to be. Now continuing in Matthew for just a moment. Can everybody see that now? Is it big enough? Okay. Continuing in Matthew. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Well, begin at verse 14. Verse 14. It says, and he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. That's Matthew chapter 2. Does that help a little?
Yeah.
That always helps. Yeah. I'll tell you what chapter. Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, who said that? Out of Egypt I will call my son. Hosea did. Now remember, Hosea, if I remember what I just saw, was contemporary about so with Isaiah. Now as we look at these passages, isn't that very specific? Why did Jesus go to Egypt? What was it that Herod had ordered?
He ordered that all of the male children under the age of he would come inquiring.
All right.
He thought maybe somebody was going to try to usurp his...
All right. So an angel appeared to Joseph and told him, take your family, go to Egypt. And it's fulfilled that Hosea said, out of Egypt did I call my son. Now Matthew's writing very specific things. And while you have your Bible open to Matthew, look if you will in chapter 2, in verse 17. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. Who wrote that? Jeremiah did. What was Jeremiah describing according to the interpretation of Matthew? The killing of all these babies. Yeah, the killing of all these babies. Now, if you just continue, we won't do it tonight, but I'm going to give you a list. If you've got a pencil and a piece of paper, I would encourage you to write down just these out of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. In Matthew chapter 8, verse... Go slower? I can do that. Okay, I can do that. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17 and verse 39. Chapter 13, verse 35. Chapter 21. Verse 4, chapter 27, verse 9. Now that's just a sampling of those in Matthew. That's not all of them in Matthew.
What was the one for chapter 13?
Chapter 13 was verse 35. Now examine the context of all of these and see how specific these Old Testament prophets were. And notice that the prophecies are scattered across the board. But yet they're quoted by Matthew. So that these Jews, who should be familiar with the law, would know what the law was telling them. How that the law was prophesying concerning the coming of a Redeemer. The seed of woman. Now when we talked about the Gospel of John, what do we say John was written about? What's the focal point of the Gospel of John? All right. We don't find a whole lot of these prophecies in John because that's not the purpose of the writing of John. What becomes the emphasis as far as the life of Christ is concerned in the Gospel of John?
Miracles.
Miracles. That's right.
Proof.
That's right. Miracles. That's right. And a passage you want to remember from the Gospel of John, James, is John chapter 20. 30-31, yes. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. How many signs or miracles does John record?
Seven.
I think it's seven, yes. Very specific ones. But John said many others he did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe you might have life in His name. Now there are two words, and I'll not spend a whole lot of time on this, that you'll find repeated over and over and over and over in the Gospel of John. Light and life. And what are they contrasted to? Just look at darkness. Yes, darkness and death. Okay? And you'll see that becoming emphatic in the Gospel of John. Now, as we talk about the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1. John's parents were Elizabeth and Zacharias. Yes, who was Zacharias?
Priest.
What was he doing? Serving his course as a priest, burning incense. And the prophecy then given unto Zacharias is that you're going to have a son. What's his name going to be?
John.
Going going to have a son. I'm going to name him John. All right? And he, we know, became John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. We want to underscore there was only one. He didn't begin a church. He was John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptized people. Why did John baptize? To prepare the people. But, all right, for remission of sins, but, I am looking for this. In John chapter 1, John is asked, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? He said, no and no. But he said, I am he that does what? Boaz crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And then he said that God told me that the one on whom I would see the Spirit descend and remain, who would he be? This is the Christ, the Messiah. And John said, I beheld and declare unto you that this is what? The Son of God. Now, as you look all the way back to the beginning, what have you seen happen? Man committed sin in Genesis. We see God beginning the scheme of redemption in Genesis. We see it begin to evolve and develop when God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see the great nation develop in Egypt. We see them coming out of Egypt. We see them led through the wilderness into the promised land. Now we've got a great nation of people living in the land that God promised. And now look at what we've got. We've got the birth of John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for whom? The coming of the Son of God. Now, I want you to be impressed with that. In Luke chapter 1, the angel who had spoken to Zacharias also spoke to somebody else. Who did he speak to? Spoke to Mary. Yes. And what did he tell Mary? All right, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And this son that she would have, his name would be called Jesus. Now what was it said in the long ago about the seed of David? Yes.
I was just going to say, more importantly, that you're going to have a child. She is told that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God.
All right.
Not just you're going to have a son.
That's right.
You're going to have God's son.
That's right. And who said that way back in history? These very words. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Yeah. And when did Isaiah prophesy? 750 years before Jesus came. Spoke concerning Mary. Never known a man. But she was going to have a child of the Holy Spirit. His name would be Jesus. Now notice with the beginning of John's message, this 400 years between Malachi and the beginning of John's work, God has been silent. But now that 400-year period is over, and John comes to prepare the way for the Son of God. Now, it is said concerning the child that Mary would have, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What was it that was said to David way back 1,000 years regarding the establishment of his kingdom?
It would never be destroyed.
No. I'm going to establish the throne of thy kingdom forever. Now here we see, you ever skip a rock across a pond? That's what we've done tonight. But I want you to see that the rock is reaching the shore on the other side. Because now as God speaks unto Mary, we see the things that God had said about this kingdom coming to pass. God had also said, not only through David, but He had said through Daniel, what would happen when God would establish His kingdom? It'll break in pieces all these others and do what? Stand forever. Now where did I read that in Daniel?
244
and following. That's right. Daniel 2:44 and following. Thank you for going through this quick review with us tonight. And we'll pick this thought up in our next study. I know that we've talked about Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming of John. I want to back up and again hook on to Malachi's prophecy and see the work of John in the New Testament described as Elijah. That name is connected with John the Baptist. I said we'd get to that. We just got to it. Okay? Pardon me? Yes. Yes. If you would like this timeline, let me know, and I will make it available.